stand up together. So glad you're with us at Oasis. Start by singing Majestic.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. Oh, I praise you.
Sing that verse again.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give. The heavens declare your greatness. Oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you. So I'll join with the earth and I'll give my praise to you. Oh, I praise you, yeah.
Welcome to Oasis. We're so glad you're with us tonight. Every Saturday at 7 o'clock, we come out, we sing praises to God, we open up the scripture, and then we see what he has for us. And afterwards, we have a time of refreshments where we hopefully have a meaningful conversation about what we just heard and read and we're instructed from the scripture. So we're glad you're with us. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to have Meg come and give us some announcements.
Hi, everybody. We're so happy that you're here tonight. The announcements are these. It's just more about the mission conference. I just want to remind everybody, sometimes we're not all used to coming to church every time that the doors are open. We have Wednesday night activities also, and that's going to be the first night of mission conference week. So that's going to be, not this week, but next, Wednesday, September 12th, in place of our Wednesday night small groups, is our first missions conference service, where we're going to have act one of the play and then we're going to hear the missionary speak for the first time. That's Wednesday, September 12th at 7 o'clock. And then that Saturday, in place of Oasis, we're going to have the second service, act two of the play, and we'll hear the missionary speak. And then that Sunday, September 15th at Sunday morning service, the missionary will speak for the last time and we'll have the third act of the play. We have some other things going on that week. We've got a dinner. We've got an ice cream social. There's just a lot going on, and you'll see that in your bulletins, and I'll tell you some more about it. But we just have an incredible week planned, and we really hope that you guys will come out and join us for all of that stuff, just to be blessed by the missionary and to bless them, bless their family, by coming and meeting them and hearing what they have to say to us. Also, the last fundraiser that we're doing for Missions Conference is the Hoagie Sale. The last Sunday that you can sign up for that is going to be tomorrow. So if you wanted to sign up this evening, there's some forms out in the lobby to do that, or you could sign up tomorrow. That's for 9-inch Italian hoagies that are $4.50 each. They're going to be delivered next Sunday, the 9th, in the morning, fresh. So if you want to help us with that, that is our last fundraiser that we're trying to, our last effort to raise some money for this conference and to bless the missionaries. Thanks, guys. Have a good night.
Thank you so much, Megan. One more thing I forgot to tell Megan. September 22nd is a Saturday. My family and I, we will be in Disney, Florida. So we will have no Oasis that evening. So you guys can come to Disney with us if you'd like. Or plan something with your family. That gives you a couple weeks out to figure it out.
mercy was revealed. What selflessness and peace. My faith was surely sealed until he rescued me. His pardon for my sin, his bounty for my need. Slavery and shame, I am redeemed. Heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. No fear can hold me down. Darkness still my joy. The blood has been poured out. The enemy destroyed. Death could not hold him down. Cross was not enough to steal away his love, for he is God. Heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way. Overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And anyone who calls upon his name, they will be saved. They will be saved. And anyone who calls upon they will be saved. Heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one.
Dear God, we thank you for your hope. We thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. It's because of him, Lord, that we can have eternal life. It's not because we're special or we got it all figured out or we bring anything to the table, Lord. It's only in our surrender to you, in our humility, in our admitting that we have been defeated. And we need you to rescue us, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you give us hope, that we can know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of freedom, let the whole earth see, hear the praises rising. We stand in awe of what you've done for us. Path across the hope of the world, lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide. To know you forever, to love you forever. You are everything. And our sin erased, we're forgiven. Made a way, you were our ransom. for us at the cross. The hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide. To know you forever, to love you forever, you are everything. The hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide. To know you forever, to love you forever, you are everything. And all we need is you. Your voice is heaven and earth give praise. Fall to your knees at the feet of the Son of the One True God. From always lift your eyes, for the kingdom of God is here. Open your heart, offer all, Jesus Christ is here. Found our hope, we have found our peace, we have found our rest in the One who loves. He will light the way, He will lead us. soul as we offer all to the one who saves us. Call on the name that is whole, Jesus, the Son of God. Good, and His mercy endures always. We have found our home, we have found our peace, we have found our
tonight. Good? What if I were to tell you that there was a vast conspiracy to control the minds of the American people? If you guys bring your tinfoil hat tonight, you've seen those before, you know, they wear the tinfoil hat so that they can't do the mind control. What if I told you there was a vast conspiracy to control the minds of America? In fact, there are people who believe, I'm not one of these guys, I get my shots like I'm supposed to, but there are people who believe that the government puts in vaccines, little nanobots, like little tiny robots, because we're all required by law to get vaccinated, right? So they put these micro machines in the vaccine, and it gets in your body so they can track you and control your mind. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? Anybody believe that tonight? Some of you guys are like, I'm not raising my hand, but yeah, I do. No. Anybody? Okay. I'm a sci-fi guy. I love science fiction, and it's great. But, you know, there are far more simple ways of controlling people's minds. There really are. Mind control is much, much simpler than having this vast, huge government conspiracy. In fact, how many of you remember that we talked about habits before? Were you here when we did habits? You guys remember the habits talk? Some of you guys say yes, some of you guys no. Let me review it real quick. There's a guy who did a lot of study on human habits and how we establish habits, how habits become a habit in our life. And there's three main factors to a habit. Number one is trigger. Number two is the routine. And number three is the reward. And then, if you repeat this enough, then a fourth one emerges, and that's called the craving, okay? So what happens is, and this is what they did. They discovered this pattern by hooking a monkey up to a machine with a video screen and a button, okay? And then they rigged this thing on his head with all the things to read the brain activity, and they gave him this tube of blackberry juice, like, jammed in his mouth, okay? And every time the monkey saw the square, like the blue square, and they pushed the button, then they would get this hit of blackberry juice, okay? Apparently blackberry juice is awesome, so the monkey would like, woo, this is awesome, you know, and get this juice thing. And so then they would push the button other times, it wouldn't work, but every time they saw the blue square and they hit the button, those two combinations together, they would get the blackberry juice. And so it wasn't long before this monkey's like watching the screen, you know, he's not like trying to fight the machine anymore. Like when they first put him in, he's just like breathing around, going crazy, you know. Now he's just like, oh yeah, you know, like he's playing Jeopardy or something, you know, like, yes. And what they saw with the brain chemistry is that after the habit was formed, like when the monkey got the blackberry juice at first, then there would be this pleasure center of the brain light up. But after he'd done it several times, after this had been repeated, the trigger, the routine, and the reward, then this other thing, a craving, started to happen to where the monkey's brain would get the pleasure center hit as soon as it saw the blue square, before it hit the button, before it even got the blackberry juice. It was already like, yes, I'm going to get this blackberry juice. It's going to be awesome. And a habit was formed. That's how we do habits. That's how we get into habits, because we have a trigger. Oh, I see the Oreo cookies. We have a routine. We've done this Oreo thing before at 11 o'clock at night, you know, and then we know the reward. I'm going to get that hit of sugar. It's going to be yummy. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to get the glass and the milk, and it's going to be great. And before you even touch an Oreo, before you even eat an Oreo, your mouth starts to go. You start to feel that reward of that milk. And that. Some of you guys right now can taste, you could swear you're tasting an Oreo right now. Some of you are like, oh my gosh. And you're not gonna be able to sit here through the message because I talked to you about that. But you know, what happens is, though, that the reward is not enough. The reward is not enough. Every time that monkey hit the button, it didn't give him enough juice, like all the juice he wanted, to quench his thirst, and it never come back. It wasn't like that. And when I eat Oreos, like I've got my own thing. I have like these little Reese's peanut butter bar. You know the Reese ones with the little squares? I got those and I got them stashed in my freezer. And at night, I get up late at night and I break off a little square. And I eat that with a glass of milk. But you know what? It's not enough, because the next night, I kind of want another one. I want another one. And the reward's not enough to permanently satisfy the desire. All it does is strengthen the craving. All it does is reinforce and strengthen that craving, which reinforces the habit and the habitual behavior. Okay? So what's this got to do with what we've been talking about? Well, some of us, I wonder if anyone tonight, before I go on, would say, I want to try the machine. Come on. Anybody? Anybody here would be like, I would try it out. I'd get in the machine and do the cheese thing. Anybody? No, why not? Does it sound like a fun Saturday? Yes, no? It's for science. Come on. Would you try the machine? Like, if you had the opportunity? No? What about for money? Would you do it for money?
Yeah, Keith's like, I'll do anything for money, man. Just give me the button, you know?
Right, no, but none of us want to be in that, right? We don't want to be a part of that. We don't want to be hooked to a machine. We don't want to be like our habits controlled and our thought life controlled. Well, this machine has a name, and this particular habit has a name, and it's called covetousness. It's called covetousness. It's called materialism. It's triggered by something we want. Maybe we're passing by a window. We see something online. We see a commercial on TV. I want that thing. Okay, then you go through the routine of pursuing that thing. Maybe it's saving money. Maybe it's getting out the plastic where you don't have the money. Whatever it is, I want that thing. You think about it day and night. You start researching that thing. You look for it. I want that. I want that. I want that. And then you get the thing, and you get this tiny hit of happiness, right, until it wears off, and then you rinse and repeat, right? And that's why window shopping is cool, because when we're window shopping, it's like we get this feeling of having already purchased the thing. And it's like already welling up inside of us because I'm like, oh, I'm so close to owning that. And that's why we like to go window shopping, because it's that craving, it's that habitual thing that's going on in our brains and neuroscience. And you know, Satan, he doesn't have to use some vast government conspiracy to control our minds. All he has to do is get you to want something you don't have. All he has to do is get you to want something that you do not have. And he can control your mind. He can control your life. He can steer and direct you anywhere he really wants to. Last week we talked about covetousness. We talked about how we all struggle with covetousness. We all want stuff. New iPhone's coming out. Oh my gosh, I want that. You know, new album comes on iTunes. I want that. You know, whatever it is, we want stuff. We want a boyfriend. We want a girlfriend. We want this. We want that. We want a house. We want a new car. We want whatever. I want, and we struggle with that. We all struggle with that. I struggle with that. You struggle with that. It's a common human thing we all struggle with. This week, I want to show you how to unhook from the machine. Because if you struggle with that, if you get those urges where you're like, oh, I want that thing, guess what? You're hooked up to the machine. You're already the monkey. You're already drinking the blackberry juice. Like, we are already there. We're all like, ah, you know, that's us. We are pushing the button, you know? Living in this materialistic society, letting covetousness consume and control our lives. We're already there. So I want to talk to you about how to get unhooked from the machine, because as long as you allow covetousness in your life, then your life will be like the monkey in the machine under someone else's control. So I want to look at two things you need to do to unhook from the machine. Think of it as two cords that are powering this thing. We unhook these two and then we're free and we can get out, okay? Number one is this: God has a plan. Number one is God has a plan. And we're going to look at our Bible tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip it open. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And we're going to pretty much stay in 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight and cover a big chunk of it. It'll be good times. If you can't find Timothy, you're not alone. It's a hard book. It's back there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have an ESV, it's on page 993. All the ESVs are the same, so 993. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Okay, so what is this, where is this coming from? Like this whole thing about slavery, like be a good slave. Like what has this got to do with covetousness and contentment and God's plan? Here's the thing, God has a plan for our lives. In fact, God's plan for these people at this time was that they be slaves. Whoa, how could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? People in slavery, in this, according to this passage, were supposed to serve as unto God, whether their master was a Christian or not. Now, you could get in slavery in a variety of different ways. You could be maybe born into it at that time. You could have gotten into a lot of debt. And so in order to buy your way out, you had to work X amount of years in slavery. And what was going on at the time is there were people who were teaching, because Jesus said that, and Paul had said that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, slave or free, that we are free in Christ. Some people were going around saying, you know what, you don't have to pay your debts because you're free in Christ. And Paul was combating against that. He says, look, if you're a slave right now, you're doing your time, you're supposed to be doing this, then you need to do that unto the Lord, unto the best of your ability. And if you're
your slave owner is a Christian, all the more reason you should do a good job at your work. And you know, God has a plan, and a plan for their life, and his plan for their life at this time was that they be a good slave. Like, that's hard to swallow. Imagine yourself in that position. Okay? Here you are. You're in slavery for whatever reason, and you go to church, and you get this letter from Paul, the apostle guy, and he says, be a good slave, you know, if you're in slavery. And you're like, oh, this cannot be God's plan for my life. Are you serious? Are you joking here? And some of us feel that way. Covetousness always says, I have a better plan, and you need to get with my plan for my life, God. That's what covetousness always says. Covetousness always rejects God's plan for our life and says, I have a better plan. I got a better idea, God, and you know what? You really need to get on board with what I got going on here. That's what covetousness says. The covetous person is triggered by desire. Look at James. James chapter 1, verse 14. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Listen to this. The godly, content person is led by what God's plan is and uses what they have to do his work. On the other hand, the covetous person stuck in the monkey machine is led by what he wants. He's so consumed by that next hit of blackberry juice that I'm going to stay on this machine until I get what I want. And you'll always be stuck in that cycle. You'll always be stuck in that cycle. So you want to detach. You want to detach yourself from the rat race of this world, from the materialism, from all this stuff. Like, some of us feel like there's only one thing that I need. If I just got a new car, like, everything's great in my life, I just need a newer car, and then I'd be set. I'd be perfect. If I just had a new house, like a new place to live, like that's the only thing that's like really just you know. Or man, if I just had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you know, then man, that relationship, if that gap, that hole in my heart was filled, then I would be so happy. Everything would be right in the world. But that's just not true. It's not true. You have to accept God's plan for your life. When I was a kid, I hated peas. Can I get a witness? Right? Anybody? Okay, I hated peas, but you know, I've grown. I've matured a lot. My taste buds have changed over the years. And now I've come to the rational decision that peas are from the pit of hell, and they are nothing but a torture mechanism to use against small children. So, I hate peas. I still hate peas. I can't stand peas. They just like explode into a nasty little, they're like nasty little sacks of putrid disgusting. And they explode when you eat them. Anybody out there agree with me? No? Some of you guys are like, no, I think they're great. I like the putrid little sacks of disgustingness. Man. You're crazy. You just messed up. You're sick, okay? But peas are an abomination. I'm not bitter or anything, though, okay? But my parents, they would make peas, and we'd have to eat peas, you know? And they would say, you're going to sit there, and I would scream, I don't want peas! I don't want peas, Mom! And you have to sit there.
You're going
to
sit there, and you're going to eat them, and you're going to like them, right?
You're going to eat it, and you're going to like it, they would tell me. And you're just going to sit there in the kitchen until they're gone, until you eat them. And so I'd sit, wait forever. And ever, it'd get like 11 o'clock at night, still, you know, and I'd find places to hide them. I'd like look and like throw them against the wall or whatever, just get rid of them anyway. I can't feed them to my sister. But you know, some of us look at life serving Jesus and following Jesus like peas. We look at it like this is a horrible thing, but if I follow God, I'm not going to have any fun. I'm going to be miserable. I'm not going to get to do anything I want to. Wait a second, Ron. You're saying if I follow Jesus, then I can't want all this stuff that everybody else has? That's going to be horrible. Well, let me show you some truth here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine
and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Now, I'm a guy that reads manuals. Okay, I believe you read the manual, you'll know how to work the thing, because the person who made it also wrote a manual on how it works. And when you don't read the manual, you end up cutting your hand off or breaking it or both. So God made the world and everything in it. He made us, put us together, made this whole entire creation. And he says, if you think you have another plan, if you think your way is going to work out better, then you're conceited, means you're full of yourself, and you just don't have any clue. You don't understand. You do not understand. You don't know anything. You don't understand even the basic things about life. And it's so true. We see people who are rich, who have made money just beyond imagination, and they die miserable. They died miserable. It was empty. It didn't satisfy what they wanted. If you think your plan is better, it's just not going to work out. Some of you come to church because you believe that it's a means to an end. Look at, continue reading on. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has a healthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. And dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining, this is what they think, and this is what we sometimes think. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That godliness is a means of gain. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means some of us come to church, I've been there. Some of us come to church expecting to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on our plan. Okay? I got my whole life kind of planned out for me. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to meet like the girl of my dreams or the guy of my dreams or whatever, you know, and it's going to be Prince Charming and it's going to be beautiful and magical and everything is going to happen. I'm going to go to college, get this awesome degree, and then this job making millions and millions of dollars. It's going to be so awesome. Now, just to make sure everything works out, I'm going to go to church, get a little Jesus, and sprinkle that on my plan. Yes. Make sure I sing the right songs, make sure I read the right Bible and pray the right prayers, and all of this magic Jesus dust on my plan, like Miracle-Gro, it's going to be awesome. It's not going to work that way. That's what they believed in 1 Timothy. Like, godliness is a means of gain. So if I pray enough, and I read enough Bible, and I watch the right Jesus TV channels, then I will get the stuff that I want, and God will bless me. It will not work that way. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Some of us have ulterior motives. We say, this will earn me points with mom. I go to church, I earn points with mom, so let me go do that thing I wanted to do this weekend. It'll shut her up. Maybe you earn points with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you know? Hey, then they'll date me. You know, it'll be cool. Maybe with your wife or your husband, you know, keep her quiet. Or finally, you know, he'll stop bugging me about going to church, or maybe even earn points with God, so that our plan will work out. That's not the way to go about it. That's not the way to go about it. My plan is to get this thing, and part of how I get this thing is church. It's not going to work. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. We just read this. He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Drop back down. Now there is great gain in godliness, with what? Contentment. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Here's the thing. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. What is godliness? Godliness is God's plan. God's plan for my life plus contentment, being happy with the stuff I have, equals great gain. God's plan for my life, plus being happy with what I have, accepting my lot, accepting what I have, equals great gain. Now, some of you are like, well, does that mean I can't better myself? Like, I shouldn't get an education? No. That's not what I'm saying. You shouldn't be satisfied with where you're at spiritually, your spiritual growth, maybe even your intellectual growth. You should be reading. We should be readers. I'm a science freak. I love reading. I read a book a week. We should be readers. We should read the Word of God. We should be trying to grow in our character.
but we should always be satisfied with our stuff. We don't have to be satisfied with where we're at spiritually in our character. We want to work on that, but we should always be satisfied with our stuff. Always be satisfied with our stuff. That's what contentment is. You don't get the great gain without the contentment. That's what's wrong with people in America, with us, because we're godly. We got the rules figured out. We had the Ten Commandments in like the highest court in the country. Our motto as a country is, in God we trust. Now, people would argue and say that we don't live that, but that's our motto. We got the godliness thing. We could quote scripture. Most of us know John 3:16. We could sing a couple hymns and stuff. But we don't have contentment. And so we don't have great gain. We don't have contentment. So we're missing a piece. We sometimes say, godliness plus all these awesome things of the world and the materialism and all the American dream equals great gain. This is the full package. I will worship God and drive my new car. And it doesn't work out. And that's why we are in so much debt. That's why we're in massive debt. That's why we don't understand how to spend our money and how to say no to ourselves. And it's so true. We all struggle with saying no to ourselves. We say to God sometimes, your plan is taking me right into a trap. But it's the other way around. Our plan is the one that takes us right into the trap, into the monkey machine, where we're furiously mashing the button, hoping to get that little bit of pleasure, that little bit of juice to make us happy. The Bible says that senseless and harmful desires plunge people into ruin and destruction. And it says here, we'll continue on, it says, verse number 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into the temptation, into a snare, that's a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wanting things you don't have will always lead to destruction. If you can't turn that off, if you can't turn your wanter off, you can't get that under control, it will always lead you to destruction. The second you start pursuing and loving the idea of being wealthy, you just planted a giant evil tree in your heart, okay? And it's gonna grow like all kinds of evil stuff. It's not money that's evil. Don't get me wrong, okay? Some of you are like, I'm going home to burn all the money. No, you're not. You're not saying that, okay? But it's a cool mental thought because it's evil. You know, nobody's saying that. But it's not money that's evil. Having money is not wrong. It's loving money. Oh, I can't wait to be rich. I'm going to play the lotto every day because I'm going to hit it big and I just cannot stop. You know, the math doesn't work out. Like, I think the lotto's dumb. I don't think you're going to burn in hell for playing the lotto. Don't get me wrong, but I just think it's bad math. Like, so I can't do that. But anyway, so the second you start loving money, you just want it so bad, you just planted a big old evil tree in your heart, because then you'll be willing to do whatever it takes to get the money. And that takes you to bad, bad places. How many of you ever played the stacker game? It's like an arcade game. You know what I'm talking about? At least played it a couple people. You know what I'm talking about? It's got the little blocks that go back and forth. And then you hit the button, and it's got to stop in the middle. And then the next one. And you hit the button, and it stops in the middle, right? And that thing has serious prizes in it, okay? That thing has like an iPad or iPod, you know, sometimes. They'll have like $100 gift cards, like Walmart. They're insane, okay? And it's so tempting. You look at it, and you're like, how hard could it be? It's like a $200 like tablet in there. So I want that thing so bad. So you play the machine. You put the dollar in. You play the machine. And you can go on YouTube, and you can watch, and there's people who win. Which makes it even worse, because you're like, oh, see, this dude did it. Or you hear about your friend who won. Or you know somebody that won. And you're like, oh, that's so awesome. I'm going to play the machine. I'm going to get myself a sweet iPad or something. It's going to be awesome. We went to Idlewild, right? Idlewild, and they had one of those stacker machines there. and had like this $100 iTunes gift card. It was like a three pack or something of 30 or whatever. It was awesome, right? And I'm an iTunes like junkie, so I'm always buying stuff on iTunes. And my wife is awesome at games. She like wins all those crane games all the time. So she's like, I got this thing. And so she's playing. And she would get to the very top, the last row, and like one little bark. You know, everything, like, because there's like a mid-prize level, but nobody goes for the mid-prize level. Like, it's always full of mid-range prizes, because you can win that like every day. But you get all the way to the top, and it's like so close. And then, you hit the button, and it's like one off. It's just one off, and you're like, and you want to pull all your hair out. Well, you know, I did a little research, and if you look at the manual for the stacker machine, there's a manual for it, right? Manuals are important. There's a setting in there for payout, okay? So you buy one of these machines, you stack up all this stuff, and then you set the payout level at like 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever. And it is a set amount that it will pay out. The machine is rigged. If you video it in slow motion, you can, and you can look at this on YouTube, you hear people hit the button, and then it goes dook. They hit the button at the right time for it to stop, and it goes dook, and it goes to the side. It's rigged. So there is a set amount of people who will win, but everybody else of us that play, we're gonna lose. So you could put money in, and eventually, if you keep playing it, if it's at the payout place, you'll hit it. Or if they have it set down really, really low. But most places wise up and they increase the difficulty. It's rigged. And you know, when you pursue stuff in this world, it's like you're crawling up into the habit machine one more time. And the stacker machine is so like, we'll just play one more. How much money did we put in that thing? Like $20 probably? It's easy. Like you just, I'm gonna just do it one more. And if you win, it's even worse because then you're gonna play even more and more. And the same thing happens with us. We get in our mind, I can beat the machine. I'm gonna be the one that beats the machine. And so we crawl up in the monkey machine, and we're like, okay, I got this. I'm going to be the one that hits the button at the right time and gets everything I want and gets all the satisfaction out of life that I really want. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The first thing you have to do to break free from the machine is to pursue godliness, accept His plan for your life, and walk in it. The second thing you have to do is this. Learn that what you have is all you need. Learn that what you have is all you need. If you look at the 1 Timothy verses 6 through 8, which we just read a little bit, it says, therefore, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. How many of you like camping? How many of you like camping? Lots of you like camping, John? Oh, I did not know that about you. I said camping. Okay. I mean camping, like in the tents in the woods. No. Okay. Like with the bears and stuff. Keith's like, yeah, I like camping. I'll shoot anything. Right? You're not doing it right if you don't take guns. Okay. So when you go camping. And then oftentimes we realize you can survive on far less than you normally do. You can't. You really can survive out there on way less than what we normally have. You don't have to be in a big house of like 2x4s and sheetrock. You can survive in a tent. You can eat from a campfire. You can make coffee out of a campfire. You can do all kinds of things camping. But a great camping experience requires two things: great planning and great provisions. Great planning and great provisions. I once went camping, snow camping, with our former senior pastor, Alan Owens. This was before he went back to Mexico as a missionary. But we went snow camping one year. We got this crazy blizzard, and we were like, we're going snow camping. We drove up in the mountains, and like by the Laurel Caverns, where they have the Boy Scout camp. You guys know where that's at? And we're camping. It was awesome. Like, we built a fire. I made coffee out of my sock. It was awesome. I just like beat the beans and stuff. We were like roughing it. We were man style up there. It was awesome. Okay. And then we got snowed in and we had to hike out and call someone to come rescue us because we couldn't get my car out because it was covered in snow. It was horrible. We just got totally lost and stuck up there. But the worst thing that can happen when you're camping is to be 18 miles up in the sticks and realize, did you bring toilet paper? No, I didn't bring toilet. I thought you were bringing toilet. You didn't bring toilet paper? And like not have the right provisions. Okay? We used to go to youth camp, and the Zimkowski family is the family of provision. They are the perfect packers. Like, you go camping, if you were a girl and you were rooming with Rebecca at camp, you had the most awesome camp experience. She would bring like pictures to put on the wall and like carpet to put down. Like, she'd like bring furniture, you know, it's like awesome. You know, but you, anything you need, like you'd be stuck out there and you're like, oh my gosh, I need this. And you know what, Zim would be like, I got a cooler, man, I got six, you know. Like, he'd pull it out, you know, or Bethany would have it, or Rebecca would have it. They would have the provision you need. It was awesome. But when you don't have the stuff you need, camping is a really horrible, horrible experience. But you know what? What if you didn't have fresh water to drink? What if you didn't have food to eat? That'd be a bigger deal. You guys ever see the Bear Grylls, Man vs. Wild, and Survivor Man? You guys watch those? Yeah. You know, and they're like trying to get water out of a piece of like elephant dung. It's gross. We'll do desperate things, but you can even survive at that level. You can even survive at that level. We have so much more beyond what we need to survive in America. It's ridiculous, really. It is. Have you ever been to Haiti on a mission trip and you see some of the places where people live and where they cook their food? You're like, oh my gosh. And then I complain that I don't have enough counter space. They have zero. They're cooking on a mud floor on charcoal with flies everywhere. It's like, oh, I can't eat that. And yet we complain about what we have and what we don't have. It's so easy for us to do. We could survive on far less than what we have. You know, God has a great plan. And with his plan, he has given you the provision that you need. He's giving you the provisions for you to accomplish his plan. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Some of you are saying, see, God, you're supposed to give me everything I need for my plan. That's not what it says. He will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. All of your need for his plan, not your plan. The secret to unhooking from the machine completely is to do two things. Number one, accept God's plan for your life. Accept, I'll do that, God. Whatever you want, I will do it. And number two, realize he has given you everything you need. Accept that you already have what you need to do what God wants you to do today. You already have everything you need to do what God wants you to do today. You believe that? That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? You already have what you need. It's like, as some of you are contemplating that and thinking about this, like I can hear the machine like shutting up. Because you're pulling the cord. But the temptation is to plug, wait a second, no, I'm going to need this. I'm going to need this. And you're tempted to plug it back in. The stuff that God has for me, he's already given to me. We think that just next week, God's going to give us a huge blessing. And then I'm going to be able to do what he wants me to do. Or, you know, I'm just around the corner when I finish this job or I finish the schooling or I get this thing. Then I'll be happy. Then God will really start to do God's thing, you know. But no, he's giving you everything you need for you to accomplish what he wants you to do right now. On long hikes, there's checkpoints. And you hike to a certain place, and you stop, and you resupply. You restock, and you get new provisions for your journey. You hike to a rally point and get replenished so you can continue. And some of you have a longing desire that you just can't seem to fulfill, and that desire can only be filled by God. But it's not being fulfilled because you're not at the checkpoint that God wants you to be at in your life. You're not. You're over here saying, man, God bless me. Where's the supplies? Where's the provisions? And the provisions aren't there. The provisions are over here in this place where God wants you to be. But you're not listening. You're not following his map. You're not following his plan And so you're not getting replenished with the supplies you need. You don't have this wonderful like relationship with God that we talk about that's so great. You're dry. It's like you're wandering in the wilderness. And you are. You're wandering around off the beaten path, off the path that God has for you, just looking for something to satisfy, and it's not out there. It's just not out there. You say, I need you, God, but I don't want to go there. Maybe God's told you to quit a job or to take a job. Maybe he's told you to walk away from a relationship or pursue a relationship, to go to school or stay home. Maybe he said for you to donate something. You're like, no, I can't get rid of that. I can't do that. Or maybe you need to throw something away and get it out of your life. He's told you to quit, or he's told you to start something. He's told you what to do, but you just don't want to listen. The nation of Israel, they got right up to the river Jordan. They were going to cross into the promised land that God had given them. And they said, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. And so they wandered around in the wilderness until they died. And the next generation is the one that went through. They lost out on God's provision for their life. They lost out on the blessing because they did not follow the plan. And you know what? You're going to stay hooked up to the machine, pushing the button, waiting for that next hit of materialism and stuff until you accept that God's plan is the right plan for your life. Until you accept that everything he's given you is all that you need to accomplish his plan. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's all stand tonight. We're going to close, but I'm going to ask if everyone could just bow your head and close your eyes just to give yourself some privacy and others around you. I want to ask you a couple questions. Number one, are you content tonight? Are you content? I wonder what would happen if we all decided that we had what we needed to do what God has put in our hearts and we started it tonight. What if we said, I'm going to start tonight. I'm never going to look back on that machine, on that whole process, that whole cycle of materialism, of covetousness. You know, I love it when people say that they're going to start a diet. And it's never, I'm starting a diet right now. It's always, I'm starting a diet tomorrow morning, or I'm starting a diet next Monday. Like me and my friend, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it Monday. It's never right away. You know, sometimes we treat God that way, and we say, I'll get off the machine. I'll stop wanting stuff. Like, I'm going to work through that, but I just can't do it right now. Like, that's a lot to just turn loose of maybe my dream and accept God's dream and then turn loose of my stuff. Like, that's too much. I just want one last weekend in the wilderness. It sounds so silly when we put it that way, but, you know, if I'm honest, I have to admit that I've made that same choice over and over again. But not this time. This time, tonight, we start right away. And I want to encourage you to start right away. I want you to say in your heart, I'm not going to spend one more night outside of God's plan. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not spending one more night thinking that I don't have everything I need, thinking I need that one more thing. I want to ask you to do something tonight. If you're with me on that, go ahead and keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. But if you're with me on that, if you say, I'm going to do this tonight. I'm not going to spend one more night in the wilderness. Would you just slip up your hand real quick and say, I'm with you, Ron. Awesome. 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 I want to pray for you. Dear God, you saw the hands that went up, but you also see our hearts. God, we pray that you would hear our cry. You know that raising that hand means that maybe a conversation has to happen tonight, or maybe a phone call needs to be made, or something's getting donated or thrown away, or change needs to happen tonight. I pray for each person that raised their hand. I pray that you would restock their heart, that you would resupply them with the courage and strength necessary to follow through, to accept your plan for their life. Be happy with what you've given them because it's everything we need. Resupply the joy of our salvation. Renew our spirit as we seek to follow your plan, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, each week we take up an offering.
I'm going to ask if our musicians could come on back up. We have an offering plate in the back. We're not going to pass it around. But we ask that you include in part of your worship giving to God. That God has given us everything that we have, and we should give it back to Him. It's taught in Scripture, and it's a way of practicing generosity. And so we encourage you to take part in that as God leads you. Let's go ahead and close with Majestic.
And after we're done, as usual, I believe we have some snacks in the back.
Yes.
Awesome. Well, we encourage you to stick around and have a meaningful conversation about what you heard tonight. Get to know people.
Cry out.